John chapter 5. I love John's gospel for a variety of reasons more than the other ones. By the time John wrote this, the other three gospels were widely circulated. All the stories were known. John doesn't really make an attempt to cover territory that's already been covered. That's one of the reasons I like it. I like John's gospel. 90%, 90-some-odd percent, I've heard one person say 92%, of John's content is unique to John. That ought to tell us something. That by special request, before John the Apostle shuffled off this mortal coil, as Shakespeare said, before that happened, God said, you know, John, I want you to write some stuff down. There's some other things I want him to know. The other thing I love about John's gospel is how he knew Jesus. His view of Jesus is so different than the other ones. And you learn more about the heart of Jesus, I think, in John's gospel than any other thing. Which means that when you look at the miracles and you read Mark and Mark's gospel, Mark was a kid when he wrote it. He was a kid when he saw some of the things happen and when he heard from Peter the information that he recorded under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But Mark is just impressed by the wowie-zowie of the miracles. And, you know, and miracles are miracles. By very definition, they are not normal behavior. So, yeah, they do get our attention. But I'll tell you what I love about the miracles that John records is you see something about Jesus' heart in them. So look between the words and look for Jesus. And I always tell people, when you study the Gospel of John, I promise you, you will love Jesus more when you're done than you do when you start. Works for me every single time. What I love about this miracle is the juxtaposition of this one from the last one. They're both miracles of healing. You've probably figured out by now there are widely divergent views within the Christian church about healing. I mean, radically different. The two most common ones are that divine healing, that is when God steps in and, like C.S. Lewis says, either speeds up the natural process, something that would have taken years, he does in a few seconds, or he just does something that defies all of the natural laws, which he can do because he's God and he made the natural laws, so he's not restricted by them. But there are one group of people said that that kind of healing, what we call divine healing, just flat doesn't happen anymore. And doesn't happen, yeah, Jesus did it, but all those scriptures that you read, those are just to build people's faith, but really he's sort of retired now. He plays golf in the weekends, and he doesn't really heal people in the same way. And, you know, and I don't want to make fun of other people's beliefs unless they're stupid. Some of my beliefs used to be stupid, and I'm always willing to be recalibrated. But see, the problem with that view of healing is that I've watched God heal people. I've seen it with my own eyeballs. I worked at a church one time years ago that every Thursday, the elders of the church, it was a big church, about 6,000 people. And every Thursday, we put out the word, the elders will be at the church, and if you, like it says in the book of James, want to have the elders lay hands on you and pray for you for healing, we'll be there. And I remember one Sunday, a guy that I played football with had hurt himself, and I'm not going to say I was the guy that hurt him, but let's just say I felt guilty. So I showed up that morning, and he came in with an ACE bandage around his ankle. His ankle was swollen up about four times the size of a normal ankle, and he just had an ACE bandage wrapped around it with a little butterfly clip on it. He was 20 years old. His wife was 19, and she came with his other shoe and a sock. Because she said, well, you know, when God heals him, I don't want him walking home barefoot on one foot. And I remember thinking, oh, that's so cute. She's so young. Now I look at it completely differently. Because I approached that whole thing with skepticism, and she approached it with faith. So when we laid hands on him and prayed for him, I peeked. I know it's very unspiritual of me, but I didn't have any faith that it was going to happen anyway. And I sat there and watched, and when we prayed, I watched his ankle shrink down immediately, and because the tension was taken off the ACE bandage, the butterfly clip went flying across the platform. And so his new wife, 19 years old, bent down, put a sock on that foot and put the shoe on and said, "Thank you," and went home. I've seen God work miracles of healing that have no other explanation. I've watched it with my own eyes. So no one's going to tell me that God doesn't heal. I believe he does. I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I have to say this also. If God chooses to use a doctor or a physical therapist or a nutritionist to do it, that's fine with me. It's still a healing. But last week and this week, we're looking at something that doesn't fall into the category of God speeding up a natural process. It falls in the category of God doing something that defied the laws of physics as we know them. In the camp of Christians that, this is all disclaimer, but it's important. In the camp of Christians that believe that God does heal today, there's a wide variety of opinion about how he does and when he does and who he heals, whose faith is involved in, you know, technique, formulas. And I have noticed this on almost all other subjects, as cantankerous and argumentative as Christians can be, it doesn't even come close to how argumentative Christians can be on the subject of healing. Lots of books. I grew up my whole life hearing arguments. Christians love to argue about such things. Well, you didn't get healed because you did it wrong, or you didn't have enough faith, blah, 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 blah. And I've heard healing evangelists. I've read their books. The longer that I go, and the more that I see God does, and the more that I see that he doesn't do or chooses not to do, I've come to one conclusion about healing. All I know about healing is I don't know. I do know this. I know he can. I know he is able. That's why we incessantly sing that song. Last week, we looked at my response to that most heart-wrenching statement that Jesus made when he said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth?" And the more I look around and talk to fellow Christians, the more I realize, you know, there's not much. We say we believe things and we act like we're orphans by how we worry. We run every place first but going to him. And so when we say we believe he can do anything, often we don't really believe it. Even we sort of want to, but we don't. So in all of the formulas and all of the little things that people have, one of the things I love about this story that we're looking at today is it blows a lot of the conventional theories right out the window. The most popular view about healing from people who believe in it is that God does, we looked at it last week, God heals people who have faith. And last week, I think, was one of the best studies I've ever seen in all of the New Testament about what perfect faith looks like. A guy who walked 25 miles uphill when his child was dying, could die any moment, walked up to Jesus, begged Jesus to come heal his child before his child died. Jesus said, "Hey, you can go. Your child's living." And the guy, in that verse 50, that fabulous statement of pure faith says, "And the man took Jesus at his word and departed." That's absolutely pure faith. That guy, to me, is muscular. That guy is my hero. I cannot even put my place in the emotional, what was at stake emotionally in that act of obedience, to just hear what Jesus said, turn right around, and of course we know the end of that story was fabulous. Today, I love this, because there are people, I could show you the books, that tell you that if you're not healed, It's because you didn't have enough faith. Well, today, we're going to look at a guy who had no faith, who didn't ask for a healing, who didn't even know who Jesus was, and put his hope in a fable instead. But Jesus noticed him, and Jesus healed him. So it's going to throw, and you know what? And there's a whole bunch of guys standing around this guy that Jesus didn't heal. So I'll promise you this. I'll say the same thing that others have said to me with my inquiring mind. If you are willing to be recalibrated and willing to believe that God is able, and you're willing to throw out all your little formulas, which I believe if we study Scripture, we're going to have to throw out our formulas because God loves to bust out of our boxes. And I promise you that if you do that, you might have more pure faith growing in your heart and in my heart than those that just have faith in a formula. And I think it is dangerous, and I love John's gospel because you're going to look through this and you're going to see Jesus healed all kinds of people, and he did it in completely different ways. Some of them trusted him, some of them didn't. How much faith did Lazarus have? He was decomposing, which doesn't mean rewriting a song. It means his body was disintegrating. Well, it was because of his sisters. Well, no, they didn't have faith either. They'd given up. They had faith for a while, and then they gave up. So there's a lot to learn. I love this story. What I love about this story is to look inside of the mind of Jesus, and I ask a ton of questions, and I think, okay, wait a minute. I've had to set some of my conventional ideas aside. Three main points I think we want to look at through here. This is just from me distilling down the study of this story myself. Because people are always putting me under pressure as a pastor, you know, to have faith for them. And sometimes I don't. Plain and simple, I don't. And so if God working in your life depended on my faith, you are in big trouble, depending on the subject. I'm really a man of faith on some subjects, and I'm a total wimp on other subjects. Three things I want us to see. Number one, Jesus notices our predicament. You are not just a face in a crowd of needy people. Second thing is the obvious one, is that Jesus is able to change our predicament. And the third one is thrilling, but I have to tell you, I get fought by Christians more on this one than anything else, and that is, it is never too late for God to do something. I still stand on God being able to fix things that people tell me I'm an idiot for believing it. But see, it is either true that God can do anything or it's a hoax. You have no other alternatives. So if God is God, and we're going to see from this story and from many other stories, then it's never too late. Let's read chapter 5. We're not going to go very far, but I've got 3 pages worth of notes on this. We're probably only going to make it about as far as verse 14. Well, we may get a little bit farther, and we'll pick the rest of it up next week. By the way, I am going to tell you the end of the artist story that I forgot to tell you the end of last week, and I got nobbled by a bunch of people in the lobby afterward and said, "You never told us how that story turned out." Okay, well, I'll do that today. Chapter 5, John. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. 3 primary feasts every year that all Jewish males were required to attend. I always find it interesting that even though some of the things they did was totally bogus, Jesus still totally went every time to all of the feasts. And even if people were there to play their game and their hoop-de-doo, Jesus went to do stuff. He went to do godlike things. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. It has several different names. archaeologists have pretty much settled on Bethesda as the one that today is the name that it wears, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse 4 is not in any of the reliable manuscripts, not any of them. It's obviously a scribal note. I'm going to read it anyway, but it's not verifiable as being inspired by the Holy Spirit at all, which is why if you have a study Bible, it probably footnotes verse 4. In my footnote, it says, they waited for the moving of the waters because from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down, stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool, after such a disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. And of course, we know the last one in the pool is a rotten egg. We know that. I've known that from my childhood. That, by the way, that whole statement, there's no verification from that any time that ever happened. It's a fable. But people will often believe a lot of things. Here's what I find is interesting. Here's a guy that was there because he believed in a fable and didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, and Jesus still came and still healed him. So God will meet us where we are. Thank goodness. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. The word invalid simply means he had no power over his own body. People had to carry him or help him to move. He was not self-mobile. When Jesus saw him, circle that word. English is such a pathetically weak language. The Greek word has to do with to see with understanding or to notice something with understanding. Eido, I believe, is the Greek word, right, Fred? Jesus, so I always write the word noticed. Because here you got a place that's packed full of sick people. Jesus didn't just walk through and heal all of them. Don't know why. Well, he healed this guy because this guy had great faith. No, he had no faith whatsoever. Jesus noticed him lying there and learned, that means came to know, through whatever process, he came to know that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him the silliest question. Jesus did this a lot. Do you want to get well? No, I just came here to get a great tan. The Greek is emphatic. It is, do you really want to get well? Talk about that today. By the way, notice he didn't ask Jesus for a healing. Jesus asked him. So Jesus took the initiative. I love it whenever Jesus takes the initiative. I'm not so comfortable when I'm trying to talk him into something. I love it when he's trying to talk me into something. Sir, the invalid replied, I just love this. He has no idea who Jesus is. Ken Graves, Calvary up in Bangor, says he thinks this guy saw Jesus' muscles, because Ken always talks about all the scriptures where he thinks Jesus has muscles. But he thinks the guy saw Jesus' muscles and thought, oh, here's somebody that'll, you know, carry me to the water. Had no idea. Didn't look at Jesus as a healer at all. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Those are all imperatives. They're not suggestions. You know, note the order. I've looked this up in every Greek text I could find. I've looked it up in every English version because the sequence is completely different than last time. At once, instantly, in a nanosecond, the man was cured. And the word for cured means cured completely. No 2 years of physical therapy. Muscles that had been atrophied for 38 years, instantly. It's not just that. It's a huge miracle because not only was the guy instantly cured completely, but he also knew how to walk. He picked up his mat and went home. Notice the order. He was healed after Jesus said the word, and then he acted on the healing. Last week, we saw a person who, in faith, heard Jesus' word, and he acted, and the healing took place. So apparently, the order is significant. And the day on which this took place was Shabbat in Hebrew. And these little innocuous English words in verse 10, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's Shabbat. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I cannot believe religious people, how dense they can be. Yeah, we've got a Shabbat violator over here. Shabbat police, you're carrying a mat that's bearing a burden. But the verse 10 and verse 9 are connected together. Because the healing happened on Shabbat, they were watching. I want you to notice one little skip down with me to verse 16. It says, because Jesus was doing these things on Shabbat, the Jews persecuted him. The verb tense in there is a verb of continuous action. It means Jesus was constantly doing stuff like this on Shabbat, just to rattle their cage. So he got the reaction he was expecting. The Shabbat police came in and said, hey, dude, carrying a mat, man. Not allowed to carry a mat. Do you understand? Now, to get the full weight of this, I am going to finish reading this. Trust me. I'm just so excited. He could have been arrested and incarcerated. He could have been excluded from the synagogue, which is like being excommunicated from the Catholic Church. He could have been killed for violating the Sabbath. That's how big they were on the Sabbath. In fact, watch what happens after this. So he's pulled over by the Shabbat cops for carrying his mat, and he did what every tried and true red-blooded American male would do when he's confronted. He blamed somebody else. He replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. In other words, I was only following orders. Watch these guys' brains. And so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? In other words, let's go arrest him. Hello? Lame guy, invalid, 38 years, suddenly healed. Anybody notice? Anybody care? I love these words. The man who was healed, verse 13, had no idea who it was. Because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. The Greek is a very emphatic term. It means he deliberately hid himself. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. That's a specific word that means it was the result of a search. Jesus looked him up and found him. And I would pay big money to hear the recording of this. Because he said to him, look at you, dude. You're well. Look at you. You're walking. See? You're well again. Stop sinning. Something worse may happen to you. We're going to spend some time on that today because there's some really bad teaching based on this verse. Most of it perpetrated by the Catholic Church. I read a book one time because somebody gave it to me because they didn't like my teaching called Maintaining Your Healing, written by a famous Catholic charismatic. That said, yeah, Jesus could heal you, but if you ever sin again, you know, he's going to bust both of your legs and he's not going to heal you this time. And my friend John Corson said, that's not Father God, that's the Godfather. Verse 15, the man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So sometime in there, Jesus had to have introduced himself and given him his name. I'm sure we won't get any farther than that today, but next week when we look at this, we're going to see that they immediately, the religious leaders of Israel immediately start plotting to kill Jesus. Later, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they plotted to kill Lazarus as well, to destroy the evidence. These are the religious leaders of Israel, which tells me that just because someone is a religious leader doesn't mean that you should believe what they tell you to do, because they might be totally out of sync, and that includes me. That's why I feel safe when we study the scripture. Let's go back and look at the details, and this is rich in myth-busting. So we all agreed last week, fabulous lesson, very challenging lesson, that purest kind of faith is step out the minute you know it's God. I love what you said about your husband, that he's very reluctant to say, God told me. And I respect that, because I am too. But I'll tell you, if I know that it's God that tell me, I'll stand in the face of a horde of demons, and I'll stand in a den of lions if I know it's God, because I know God doesn't lie. I'm just a little bit suspicious of my ears spiritually. I know sometimes I've thought it was the Lord and it wasn't. So I don't just fling that out there, God told me. I don't do that lightly. But then you could take that too far in self-protection and say, well, then you're never going to stand on it, and that's wrong too. When you know it's God, stand on it. So the guy last week, exorbitant lengths he went to, out of what I believe is obviously faith. Mary Tuttle had an interesting opinion about that, which I thought was very, I hadn't even thought of it. And that's, you know, good that I have women that tell me things that guys don't think of. She thinks the reason the guy went all the way from Capernaum to talk to Jesus is because his wife told him to. No, follow me. That's not all. Because I thought it was a big deal that he left his dying child to walk 2 days uphill to talk to Jesus. And she said, well, the wife stayed with the child. And she said, this is our last-ditch effort. You go and you talk to that man. And I think, you know, that is entirely possible. I'd never heard that before. The point of that faith was not just that he went to Jesus. People will do all kinds of things when they're desperate enough. This guy believed a fable. And he was so locked into the way that God was going to do it that when Jesus was standing right there, he didn't even see him for who he was. So he wasn't, this guy in this story didn't come to seek a healing in the same way that the man in our last episode did. And I find that interesting. I talked to lots of people who were challenged by that study, as I was, to take Jesus at his word. We hardly ever do that. Our lives would be completely different if we just, first of all, make sure it's Jesus. Find out what he has to say. We do have the Bible. But, you know, you could take scriptures out of their context. Every book on healing that I've ever read has a scripture in it somewhere. But the thing that they taught us in Bible college is that the correct interpretation of scripture is to use other scripture. You don't just grab something out of nowhere and build a whole doctrine on it. You look at the whole story. Look at what it says. Distill that all down. And sometimes you can form clear doctrine and principles. Sometimes you're forced to just say, okay, I know God can. I know he hasn't changed. I know sometimes he's willing. Yeah, just know one thing, he's always going to do what's best, even if it's different than what I want him to do. So we were challenged last week. But on the flip side of the challenge coin, to just take God at his word, I don't know, I know some of you, you're like me, pathetic, that there's this thing in our brains that says, well, God won't do that stuff for me because I don't have that kind of faith. Be honest. Any of you think that last week? And if you hear that hopeful study and just say, well, yeah, that was great for that guy. He had enough faith to take Jesus at his word. But what about me? I don't. Well, you'll love this story. Because this guy had no faith at all. And Jesus came to him. So Three things we learn from this. Jesus notices our predicament even when you're surrounded by a bunch of sick people, like all of us are. He is able to change it, and it's never too late. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. We always say this when we take groups to Israel. It doesn't matter where you are in Israel. If you're up at Nimrod's castle, if you're up on the slopes of Mount Hermon at 6,000 or 7,000 feet, it's always up to Jerusalem. It's just the way they look at it. Mainers don't have trouble understanding that because every time you go to Machias, it's down east. Even though technically on a map, it's not down and it's not east. It's just what they say. But Jerusalem is always up. And when you're in Jerusalem, every other part of Israel is always down. So if you have a map and, like Wayne, you think the guys that make maps and Bibles are all bogus, no. You look at it on a map. Yeah, it was south from where he was. But it's up because it's Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool. Our first Israel tour we took in this church, we saw that pool. Remember, it was right near the Crusader Chapel that had the amazing echo. On this last tour, we didn't get to see it. Fred, I think, was the only one that got to see it. Fred went with our tour guide and the rest of us went shopping. So we didn't get to see the Pool of Bethesda. Fred was the only real spiritual one among us. The rest of us just wanted to shop till we dropped because it was our last chance. Fred would tell you, and if he took pictures, you could see them, that you walk a short distance across the courtyard from that Crusader Chapel, and you go to the edge of this little area that's cordoned off, and you look down almost 40 feet to see the Pool of Bethesda. The interesting thing is that when John wrote this, you couldn't see that there was a pool there because Jerusalem had been destroyed. And the Pool of Bethesda was buried beneath 10 or 15 feet of rubble then and almost 40 feet by the time they discovered it. So when John says there is, it's almost like he's saying, take my word for it. I know if you go, it's just a big pile of rubble, but trust me, down there, there used to be this place. Actually, it's still there where this happened. We're going to see in a couple of weeks another healing that took place at another pool, and that one we did get to visit. It's actually down in south of the city of David, there south of Jerusalem. I told you that verse 4 isn't in any of the lesser reliable of the older manuscripts. It's not in there. And every time that happens, if you have a good study Bible, it'll be in italics, or it will be footnoted and not even listed in the text because it's suspect as not having been in those earliest manuscripts. And that obviously would just added by a scribe later as an editorial comment. There is no evidence either by Jewish tradition or Christian tradition that anything like the angel coming down and stirring the water, that anything like that ever happened. But, you know, fables and myths arise so easily, especially in religious circles, don't they? Did you just read yesterday about, you know, the Virgin Mary appearing in a tree, the weeping Virgin Mary? Now they're building a shrine there by this tree. And a couple of weeks ago, it was the holy tortilla where the face of Jesus appeared, and supposedly, and now people want to worship the holy tortilla with Jesus' face in it. And Catholicism is filled with superstition, and it's not based primarily on Scripture at all. Those of you that are Catholic have figured that out if you were raised that way. And that's the way a lot of people look at all Bible stories, as that are myths and fables. A lot of people just look at it all as fairy tales. However, there's just very strong historical evidence to the things that did survive in what we have, the Scriptures. I love this story for what it tells me about Jesus. One of the people amongst the great number in verse 5, disabled people. One of them was a guy who'd been an invalid for 38 years. Years ago when I broke my foot playing football, which is what I always tell people, technically I broke my foot doing the victory dance on an intercepted pass in college, but it just impressed so many more people when I said it was a football injury, not a stupid victory dance injury. But I had to wear a cast. I shattered one of those metatarsal bones. It twisted, shattered into a bunch of pieces, and they had to drill a hole through them and put a pin in. I was on crutches and in a cast for 6 months from that, inordinately long period of time. Wound up keeping me out of Vietnam, which was interesting. When I took that cast off, my leg didn't even look like a leg. Can you relate to that? You know, you take it off, and you don't just immediately, you know, go honky-tonking and line dancing after that happens. You know, you have to go through physical therapy for your body to remember how to use those muscles and for those muscles to be strengthened. That's after 6 months. Can you even imagine 38 years what would happen to your body? And the more details I get from this, the more astonishing of a miracle it is. I mean, well, really, by definition, all miracles are astonishing, aren't they? I mean, they're not normal things. So this is in the when is it ever too late thing. By the way, hold that thought. Because in the book of Acts, it tells us there was a lame guy who for 40 years, two more years, sat in front of the beautiful gate, which is the main way to get into Jerusalem if you were going to go to the temple. He sat there for 40 years and begged. Some of us calced that out at a pastor's conference, and we figured that if Jesus went to all three feasts, and that's all the time he went to Jerusalem, and they were all about a week long, he would have had to walk past that guy begging at least 105 times, and he never healed him. And then in the book of Acts, it tells us that Peter and John one day are walking by, and they had also walked past that same guy at least 105 times, maybe more. And one day they're walking by, and Peter stopped, and he turned around, and a healing happened. Why are you saying that, Bob? Because even when Jesus doesn't heal somebody that he notices right away, it doesn't mean he's never going to. Like every other thing we're asking him to do, we are so impatient. And to be fair, the longer you're in pain, emotional pain or physical pain, the more worn out you get, the harder it is to believe anything's going to happen. But God just doesn't think the way we do. I know, I'm so glad. So, you know, just hold that in your mind, too, that if Jesus had walked past, then the reason that I wanted to say that is because this isn't the only sick guy there. This is just the one Jesus noticed for some reason we're not told. It certainly wasn't because of his faith. He didn't have any in Jesus. And Jesus, as far as we know, didn't heal any of those people, at least at this time. Doesn't mean he didn't later. In fact, who knows? Maybe the guy at the beautiful gate was one of these people in this crowd. I don't know. I just reject all of those books and human formulas that people get for their own comfort so they don't have to trust that God will do what's best. They want a formula. Show me the parameters, and they won't believe that God is interested or has the power if God doesn't do it within those parameters. When, folks, God's God. He can do whatever he wants, and it'll be perfect. So here's a guy. It's not too late, 38 years, and it says Jesus noticed him in verse 5. I wrote a note to myself. He always does. Please, folks, because you're going to get lied to, just like I get lied to. Just because nothing has changed and you've agonized and you've cried and you've tried to have faith and your faithometer is getting lower and lower and the needle's pegging out on empty, don't think that just because you haven't seen anything, you see no signs of anything, don't think that Jesus doesn't notice. Prayer is never to get God to notice. It isn't. Prayer is never to convince God to do something he doesn't really want to do or is not interested in doing. Prayer is mostly for us. It brings me in alignment with him. It's a privilege that I have of involving him. But I think it's the weakest kind of faith, and Americans are famous for it. It's the weakest kind of faith where we order God what to do. We tell him how to do it, when to do it. We have an outline, and if he doesn't do it that way, then people feel like God's let them down. And I just want to say, whose deadline is it? Is it yours or is it God's? God isn't obliged to do things on demand. And he never answers prayer based on our urgency. He always answers prayer based on his perfection and his compassion. So he noticed this guy. Why? I don't know. I just don't know. But here's the way it plays out in the Bob movie version with Israeli music and behind it, sort of like the Passion of the Christ. You know that, that beautiful music. Here's the guy waiting to see who's going to pick me up and take me to the pool today. And at the time that he's met with the litter or the whatever, the two guys that pick him up to carry him down there, Jesus is leaving where it is that he's staying. Why did Jesus even go to the pool in Bethesda? If he went to heal everybody, why didn't he heal everybody? They were all sick. I don't know. I have no answers to any of those questions. But I do know that when this guy, after 38 years, was making his way to the magic pool where the magic angel was going to come and, do the thing, which was totally wrong. Jesus was making his way to an encounter, and Jesus found this guy in the crowd of needy people. That strikes me. I always tell people that God cannot resist a hungry heart. And we have always seen in Scripture there were people that didn't even know they had a hungry heart until Jesus found them. But here you have an instance of a whole bunch of people. It says a great number. Lots of sick people. Jesus picks out one guy. Don't know why. We know it wasn't because this guy had more faith than everybody else. So scratch that off your list of the reason why God hasn't answered your prayer is because you don't have enough faith. Bogus. Lazarus had no faith. His sisters had no faith. This guy had no faith. Do I sound angry? I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at the guys that write those books and have those radio programs, because what it winds up doing is it winds up hurting the wrong people. You come to the guy's meeting and he goes, yay! And nothing happens. And of course, he can blow that all off by saying, well, it didn't happen because you didn't have enough faith. So he's off the hook. And I hate that. There is a difference between seeing and noticing. If you have children, you know that perfectly. Your child walks into his room piled with gym clothes, shoves the gym clothes out of the way to find his Nintendo. Did your child see the messy room? Well, yes, he did, because he shoved it out of the way to get to his Nintendo. Did he notice the messy room? No, he didn't notice it at all. He had one objective. So there's a difference between seeing and noticing. And we see this word a lot because Jesus never looked at a mass of needy people as a mass of needy people. He always saw individuals. He saw individuals when that's all that his disciples could see was a mass of needy people. That is the one advantage over pastoring a church tiny like this versus my last one, which was huge, is people can get lost in a big crowd. Here they don't. But you know what I just love about Jesus? Nobody could get lost in a crowd with him. And I just love that about him. Why was he there? You know what? I'll tell you out of Jesus' own words. I'm not going to put words into his mouth. But what he said was, he said, I only do the things my Father tells me to do. So why did Jesus come to Bethesda this time? I don't know. His Father told him to. And here's the thing. When you have the living, breathing Jesus living in you, any day can be a miracle waiting to happen. Even with people that you've been rubbing elbows with for 38 years, this might be a day God wants to do something. How do you know it's not? Well, I've been praying and trusting God for 14 years and nothing's happened. But does that mean it's not going to happen today or tomorrow? The Bible's filled with promises of God that took a long time to unfold, and they unfolded exactly when the right time came about. And almost all the time, God's people didn't believe. The longer they had to wait. So do you see these two fabulous stories back to back? I just love this. Here's one guy. Here's one word. How long did he have to wait? 2 seconds. Yeah, it wasn't the answer he was looking for. Jesus didn't come back with him. But, you know, Jesus said the word. He had enough faith to believe it, turned around, found out his son had been healed at that moment. Now you got this guy, and he's not even, doesn't know who Jesus is at all, has no faith. If he has any faith at all, it's in the wrong thing. It's in the magic angel, the magic mythical angel, which brings up the question, whose faith is necessary for healing to take place? The Bible teachers that I respect the most are not always the guys that write books on healing. The people I respect the most are people that say that same thing that I said, as you know, when it comes to healing, I don't know. I know he can. I know he does. I know it's obvious he doesn't heal everyone who believes in him. We know God is good. He's going to do what's best. But when he does heal, whose faith is necessary? Well, here's one example then. There are more than you'd think of people that God healed that didn't have any faith at all. Most of the time, it appears that he healed people, Jesus healed people in answer to their faith, most of the time. Don't build a box out of that, okay? Because God loves to bust out of boxes. The minute somebody sits down and writes a book, these are the 10 ways that God does this, I promise you, he'll do an 11th way that nobody thought of, because he's God. His ways are not our ways. When will we get that? I think that the formulas that we have often are simple-minded. They're comforting to us. Here's the 5 things you do to get your healing. And the one question is, but is it God's will that you're healed right now? Because sometimes a no to a prayer doesn't mean no never. It means not now. So with God, it's always a timing thing, and it always has to do with his knowledge of what's best. If you're like me, and you probably are, uppermost in our mind is our own comfort. That's not uppermost. I hate to tell you this. That's not uppermost in God's mind, is your comfort. You having a comfortable life. Why would God let this happen to me? I'm so uncomfortable. Well, we know why he lets stuff happen that's uncomfortable. It's because he's doing a good thing that requires me being uncomfortable. I just don't like that. I want to go the magic booga, 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 you know, make all the bad guys go away, make everything smooth, have my path strewn with rose petals. And that's the kind of faith that Americans have in God. It's just not the faith of the Bible. You have to cut holes in your Bible to stand on that. Because sometimes there's a delay. Sometimes God has a higher purpose than my physical comfort. Sometimes God uses suffering to do good things that he couldn't do if I was healed. So let me just say something about having faith and praying for people. I'll just tell you one story. Years ago, my first church, big church, I had a very kind of naive guy. He was a good-hearted guy, but he was one of those guys that made me really nervous whenever he came coming because he had the faith of a five-year-old, which now I understand is big faith. But he was always getting me in trouble. He was always writing checks I couldn't cash. He came to me one day and he said, Bob, there's this guy from work that works at the shipyards. He has cancer. They've only given him a couple of months to live. I told him that you'd meet us in the parking lot and pray for him and that God would heal him. And I mean, I can't even tell you how I responded to that. The first thing I said to the Lord in my heart was, God, why did you put this guy in my church? But I went with him. He was so sincere, and I was dragging my feet the whole way. And as soon as we pulled into the parking lot, he says, no, Bob, I forgot to tell you. He says, when you see this guy, don't look shocked. Because this type of cancer, he has a swollen his head up, his body's grossly distorted, and you're going to want to be shocked. And you know what? No amount of preparation prepared me for it, and I was shocked when I saw him. I prayed the most pathetic prayer. I did that prayer that I always hear people pray when they're trying to protect themselves and not go too far out on the limb. If it be your will, the dancing around, you know, to do anything except say, God, please heal this person now. You know what I mean? Now, granted, I hadn't heard anything from the Lord, but this guy in my church had. I just didn't trust him because I thought he was flaky. So I prayed that pathetic prayer, and Bill prayed a prayer of real faith, and God healed that guy. He's still alive. That was 30 years ago. So I'm going home feeling pretty good about myself. I've already forgotten that 10 minutes earlier, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to pray for the guy. I just thought I'm going to disappoint this person. Somebody heard about that, and a week later, I got a phone call from another person in my church that said, Bob, there's this young woman. Her name's Ellen. She's 15 years old. She has the same kind of cancer. They've only given her a couple of weeks to live. Would you go pray for her? So I'm driving my car. I'm feeling totally different. I'm not going to say I'm feeling like as I drive by the graveyards, bodies are going to rise from the dead. I'm not going to say it with that kind of faith, but I was feeling pretty confident. Same cancer, same pastor. And when I got there, God got my attention. When I got there, the Lord said, you know, this is serious. Don't you dare be flippant. He said, I want to tell you that I am going to take this young woman home to be with me. I'm not going to heal her. That's going to be the perfect healing. She's going to die. And then I thought, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell her parents? They're expecting me, the great healer. And he said, no, they're not. He said, I've been talking to them and I've been talking to her. And I thought, well, then why am I here? And the Lord said, well, I didn't tell you to come. You just let that person talk you into it. And, of course, I'd let somebody talk me into it the last time. So I got up there, and I met the parents, and the parents came to me, and they said, well, Pastor, we don't know you. I know you believe in healing. They said, so do we. But you know what? Our daughter told us that God spoke to her heart and said she's going home to heaven. He told us. We hate it. We would love it if she got to be here, but they said, that's silly. She gets to be with Jesus. So we just wanted you to know that we feel that's what God's told us. And I said, well, I have to tell you, that's what he told me as well. And I said, then what do we pray for? And they said, well, pray that God will bless these last days of her life. And we know we get to see her again, and it may not be long. So I went up, same pastor, same cancer, same reluctance to go, not led by the Lord. And I prayed, and she died. 11 days later. So, you see, here's the weird thing about that. When I had no faith, God healed the guy. When I did have faith, he didn't. Two things to filter all healings through. Number one is all healings are temporary. Even Lazarus' healing was temporary. He died twice. And right on the heels of all healings are temporary is the final healing is permanent. So when God takes somebody to be with him, that doesn't mean he failed. You want that person to leave being in the presence of Jesus, come back, have to go through menopause and hemorrhoids and, you know, and taxes and a disintegrating society. You want them to have to trade places just because you want to have them around? Well, the answer is, yeah, we do. I'll never forget the day Gwen died, standing there and holding her. She was a tiny shadow of what she used to be, and standing there and holding her hand, and she was feeling my muscles. I don't know, she was Gwen all the way to the end, but she looked at me and she said, "Pastor Bob, am I dying?" And I said, "Yes, sweetie, I think you are." You know what she did? She closed her eyes and she said, "I hope so." So did she get dragged out of this life kicking and screaming? No way. She left this life leaning into the tape at the finish line. So that's what I know about healing. I know it can. I know he heals people that don't have any faith, and he chooses not to heal some people that do have faith. I do know this. The purest kind of faith is not faith that God will heal me. The purest kind of faith is that God will do what is best for me. You won't sell too many books with that philosophy, but I believe it's the one that Scripture backs up. So in verse 6, he asked him, does this question strike you as funny? Do you really want to be well? Well, you know what? Stick around, because he's going to come up to a blind guy and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the guy says, "Well, do you mind adjusting the valves on my Volkswagen?" No, what do you think I want to do? I'm blind. But Jesus did that a lot. He gave them the opportunity to say what they wanted. I know enough about my daddy, who was such a good man and loved me, even though he was a poor man his entire life. I knew that he would not be resentful for me asking him for anything. I could ask him for that white Range Rover that I want, and my dad wouldn't say, "I can't believe you ask me that. Who do you think you are?" "Well, I'm your son." See, the difference between my daddy in that heart and my heavenly father is only one difference, and that's my heavenly father has the power to do it. My daddy didn't. But your heavenly father doesn't resent you asking him anything. I do not ever want to come to a point where I limit God by I just don't ask him. Well, I guess I just have to live with this. And I want to say, who says? Did you talk to God and God says, "You know what? I'm going to give you the grace to get through this. I'm not going to heal you." He said that to Paul 3 times. Interesting that Paul had enough confidence in God that Paul asked him 3 times. And then he stopped asking. Why did Jesus ask this guy, "Do you really want to be well?" Well, we don't know. I'll just tell you something that happened to me in India. I was on a film crew doing some TV documentaries in India. And every place we went, including our fabulous Hilton Hotel, the minute we get off our tour bus, there were about 100 of the most beautiful kids you can ever imagine and some of the most hideously deformed people I've ever seen in my life, all standing around blocking the way between us and our hotel and us and the tour sites, and they were all begging. My second day in India, I'd already given away all my spending money. And as I got back on the bus, I remember the tour guide saying, he said, "Look, I love that you Americans have such generous hearts, but," he said, "I want to tell you something." He says, "I know some of those people." And he said, "The one guy that you gave the last year spending money to makes more money in a year than you do. It's a very good living, and he doesn't have to work for it. He just sits out there and people give him the money, and he makes a very good living and supports his family." And I thought, okay, is that what Jesus is saying? Do you really want to be well? It's going to change your life. I don't know. And I don't want to speculate. I don't know. It's a good question, though, isn't it? I think a better question than do you really want to be well? Do you really want your husband to be saved? Do you really want your sister to be saved? Do you really want God to do this thing? I think a more important question would be why? Is it the comfort thing again, or is it, do I want God's will to be done? And there's a difference between saying, "God, your will be done," and, "God, make this your will and do this." You know that. So he didn't know who Jesus was in verse 7. I think Ken Graves makes a good point. Although you don't see it in the text, he's not asking Jesus per se to carry him to the water. But in the Bob movie version, he's sort of scoping Jesus out, and he's going, "This guy has muscles. This guy could bull his way through the crowd. This guy is a good blocker." Do you remember, was it Hochstein on the line of the Patriots one time that picked up the running back and carried him into the end zone? That's what I picture this guy is going through his mind. "Ooh, look at those muscles. This guy's going to get me right down to the water," and he can just picture Jesus. So he does not know who Jesus is. I want you to notice this. He was not looking at Jesus as a healer. Jesus wasn't even on his list of healers. The only one on his list of healers was the magic angel who was going to stir the water. And that's important. I was going to say something. I don't have enough time about false hope. I will. It's important. We got next week. Here's what the devil does. He plants an idea in our minds about what it is that God's going to do just to build false hope so that when God doesn't do that, we think God's not going to do anything. Be real careful about that. Be careful of the difference between this is how God's going to do it and God telling you how he's going to do it. Because you could find yourself looking in the wrong direction and having hope in the wrong thing. The comforting thing is that this guy had hope in the wrong thing and Jesus still healed him. So, what do I know about healing? Not much. Verse 8, Jesus said, "Get up and pick up your bed and walk." Those are words of healing power. I do think the sequence is interesting here, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I've investigated this, and it looks like the healing happened before the guy acted on those words. In fact, the language, when it says verse 9, "at once," that word is as immediate as the next nanosecond. The minute Jesus said those words, the man was completely cured, and then he stood up and picked up his mat and he walked. So, to me that looks like a guy who had no stretch of this entire sequence had any faith at all in Jesus. And Jesus still healed him. I want to say something about God's timing being perfect. I have 5 more minutes, I think, don't I? And this, it goes back to last week. Remember the story about my faith in the word of a human, not the word of God. And remember the starving artist, Neil, and his family, that I was late giving them their money. And I finally took that $800 over to his house. And as I pulled up to his house, he was pulling into the driveway with his family in their station wagon. And I walked over and I said, "Man, I am so sorry. Here's the $800 that I owe you." And he says, "What's that for?" I said, "Remember, there's that bill that I owed you." And he said, "When?" And he said, "You told me that you were going to get kicked out of your apartment if I didn't get this money by the first of the month." And his wife and him looked at each other and they said, oh. Well, he said, and I called you about it about a month ago, right? And I said, yeah. And he said, you know what happened that same day? He said, my folks called me and said, you need a vacation, Neil. Get your family and get out here, all expenses paid. And he said, well, I can't do it because we're 2 months behind on our rent. And they said, oh, we'll pay your rent. So for a month of me thinking God had to use me to meet that need, and for 2.5 weeks after I thought God was too late, the need was already met. God did it in a different way. So I learned a whole bunch of lessons through that story. Thank you, Cliff, for pointing out last week that I didn't tell you that and not letting me leave till I told you the rest of the story. What's the point of that, and how does it tie into this? It's that God's timing is perfect. And that from God's perspective, if it's something that he wants to do, it's never too late. This is why I pray for every single broken marriage, everyone, without exception. I know people can decide they don't want to listen to God and whatever. I still pray that God will heal them because I know it's his heart. Reconciliation is always his heart. So I pray for every broken family. I pray for everybody that is sick that asks God to heal them. I pray for them to be healed. I believe that God can, unless he tells me he doesn't want to or he has another purpose in mind. I pray for them to be healed, and I believe, and I pray for the faith of a five-year-old to believe that nothing's too hard and it's never too late. Because I'll tell you, folks, be very suspicious of deadlines. Deadlines are boxes that we put God into. God, you have to do it by such and such a day. And I would say, who says? Well, my landlord says, or the IRS says, or somebody else says. And I said, but see, that none of that matters. What does God say? When God chooses to do it, it's always the perfect time. I'm going to have to close this, and we'll pick it up next week with the whole Shabbat thing. But I do want to say this. Jesus knew it was Shabbat when he hunted this guy down, and he did this a lot. So God does love busting out of our boxes, and next week we'll talk a little bit about how Shabbat was completely misunderstood by God's people. For generations it was. And Jesus always confronted that, still does today. Good stuff, huh? And I had to tell you, I read this and I thought, you know what? This completely contradicts some of the most conventional wisdom on healing that I've heard in churches my whole life. It doesn't fit in any of those molds at all except one. He is able, he notices, and it's never too late. So if I'm going to put my faith on something, it's going to be that. I'm not going to put my faith on my prayer. Oh, brother, you didn't have your hand properly extended. You didn't say the famous, yay, you know, you didn't have the technique, or you didn't have enough faith, because it doesn't depend on any of those things. Never has, never does. And if you study scripture, you realize Jesus did it differently a lot. He just wants our faith to be in him that he's going to do the right thing. Don't limit him, folks. Don't set deadlines. Don't put him in a box. I've prayed for years God would surround me with people that would stand with me to believe that God can do anything and that it's never too late. It is true. Let's pray. I love how you are, Lord. I love that you noticed this guy. I love that you didn't sift through the crowd and pick the one guy that had the most faith. I love what you did in the story we looked at last week. I love what you did. I just love the way you do things. And I want to bring my beliefs into alignment with what your word says and not with what people say your word says. So help us, Lord, that we're not having false hopes that are engendered and reinforced by people's opinions. Help us to really see what you're saying to each one of us and then to stand on that come hell or high water. Thank you for these dear people, Lord. I'm honored that I get to be related to them. Everyone that hears these words, Lord, I pray that we would reach out in true faith and stand on what you say and never limit you. And we pray in the name of your Son, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for coming today.